Well, good morning. It's good to see you this morning. For those of you who are new with us, my name is Jeff. It is my distinct privilege to be the lead pastor here at Christ Church. We are now going to direct our attention to God's Word, which is the center point of our gathering together. So please open in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. If you do not have a Bible, there's one in one of those colorful pockets in front of you. Go ahead and take that out. And if you don't have a Bible at all, you can go ahead and take that home with you. It's our gift for you today. If you're unfamiliar with where the book of Ephesians is, there's a table of contents in front of the Bible where you can find it. And then when you go to Ephesians, you can find chapter 6, which is where we're going to be this morning by looking for the big number. And as I go through and preach the sermon this morning, there might be questions that come to your mind or things you maybe even disagree with. So we encourage dialogue here at Christ Church, but instead of you just shouting out and this being one chaotic conversation, you can go ahead and text in those questions. There's a number on the screen that you can text in those questions to, and then I go live on Facebook to answer those questions and then follow up with a blog post that can be found on our church blog as well. Typically, I go live at 9 o'clock on Mondays, but I'm traveling this week, and so I will be just getting out of a conference that time, so I'm going to be doing it on Tuesday night. So it'll be Tuesday night at 9 if you want to tune in. And I got better audio equipment this time, so hopefully you can hear the answers a little bit better. As we come to Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to be studying, I'm going to read verses 18 through 24, but we're really going to be focusing on studying verses 19 through 23. And this is our last sermon in the series that we've been doing for several months now, in the book of Ephesians. So next week, our regional leader for Sovereign Grace Churches, Tim Shorey, my great friend, is going to be coming in to preach, and I really look forward to being able to hear from him. I was actually just away with him this week at a pastor's retreat, and the brother can bring it. So this is not a service you're going to want to miss. It'll be great to hear from him. And then after that, we're going to be starting another series, a new series. The original plan was for that series to be in the book of Nehemiah, so you might have remembered me saying that in the beginning of the year. However, as I studied and prepared for that sermon series, which I'm really excited about, felt led by the Holy Spirit that there might be some other things that God wants us to talk about first. So we're saving that sermon series in Nehemiah to the fall, and what we're actually going to be doing is we're going to be starting a sermon series in the first three chapters of Revelation. If you're familiar with the book of Revelation, you know the first three chapters were written to seven churches, and I believe there are some things that God wants to speak to us about what it means to be a church. And so that series is going to be called Reimagined Church. What if church is not what we thought? And I'm really excited for how I believe God is going to use it to build us together, and I believe through His Spirit He wants to help to heal some hearts that might have been hurt by church and even reach those who are skeptical about the whole idea of what church is. And so I'd encourage you to begin to start praying for that now and start thinking about who you might want to invite out, who this sermon series might really serve. I'm excited to get into that. But we still have one more sermon here from Ephesians, and I am very excited to preach this sermon this morning. This whole sermon series has been built around this idea about living in the greatest story ever told. And so Paul has taken the book of Ephesians to talk about the great story of God and what that means for our individual life story. And how Paul draws this book to a close after talking about God's great story and what that means for our individual life story. He closes by drawing attention to his story, And I believe through hearing Paul's story, there is one more thing that God has for us from this book to the ancient church of Ephesians. So let's read together, starting in verse 18. I'm going to read down through verse 24. Says in verse 18, that we pray at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I might declare it boldly as I ought to speak, so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus with love incorruptible. Let's pray that God will bless the preaching of his word. God, thank you for your words that you inspired Paul to write to that church in Ephesians. Thank you for preserving them throughout history so that we could hear them read to us this morning. And God, now as I come and seek to explain what these words mean, I pray that through your Holy Spirit, you would make these words come alive to our hearts, so that none of us would just be hearers of your word, but that we would all know what you are calling us to do in light of these words. So God, would you come? Would you have your way with us? We pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So here's the scene. As we know, Paul has been writing this letter from prison. Jail cells were notoriously kept cold and damp. He was chained to a wall, and he's waiting to hear if he will be executed or not. And so I just want to ask you to put yourself in that situation for a moment. What would you be doing if you were Paul? If you had the opportunity to tell your story in that moment, what story would you be telling? I'd be tempted to tell a story of complaint. And so I can't believe this is happening to me. After all I do for God, this is the thanks I get. A story of fear. I'm so afraid of what might be happening to me. I might die at any moment. A story of defeat. There's no getting out of this jail cell. I might as well just give up and just die right now. What story would you be telling in this jail cell? Well, here's Paul's story. Here's the story that he says. He doesn't write to get sympathy. He doesn't write to vent about his situation. He doesn't write to complain. No, he says in verse 21 that he wants them to know how I am and what I'm doing. So I've sent Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister of the Lord, and he will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that you and that he may encourage your hearts. See, Paul had sent to the Ephesians this letter borne by a man named Tychicus because he wanted to encourage the Ephesians. Literally, that word encourage means to give strength. He wanted to strengthen the Ephesians through them hearing what he was doing and how he was doing. And so Paul's story was not about the terrible things that were happening to him in that jail cell, but rather what was happening in him and through him in that place. See, Paul was not letting his life circumstances write his story. He was actively choosing to write his own. And his example was meant to be encouraging and strength-giving to the Ephesians, and is meant to be so to us as well this morning. See, what Paul is testifying to here is that there is power when you are living for a bigger story. See, Paul had a bigger story going on than just the story of him in a cold jail cell. And when you have a bigger story going on, it doesn't matter what you're facing, it doesn't matter what is happening to you, you are living for something bigger than that, and it is that bigger story that informs how you are and what you are doing. And so I've entitled this morning's sermon, The Power of a Bigger Story. The power of a bigger story. And as we consider this power of a bigger story, we need to know, one, where this bigger story comes from, and two, what this bigger story does. If we want to live in the power of a bigger story, we need to know where this story comes from, and we need to know what this story does. And so point number one, where this story comes from. Before Paul starts telling his story, before he starts talking about how he's doing and what he's doing, What's the first thing that Paul does? He asks for prayer. So you're making supplication for all the saints. He says in verse 19, pray also for me. And so right off the bat, we see where this bigger story comes from. It comes from having someone bigger than ourselves in our life. I mean, that is what prayer is. Prayer is an acknowledgement that there is a God and I'm not him. And I need to talk to him because he can do things that I can't. See, if we want to have a story bigger than just the stuff going on in our life, then we need to have a God who is bigger than the stuff that is going on in our life. I mean, if we are all there is, then we should just give up. If we are all there is, then we should just give up. In 1965, a psychologist named Dr. Siegelman conducted some famous experiments at UPenn, where he would put a dog in a cage and he'd ring a bell and he'd administer a mild shock to the dog. Now, I'm a dog lover, so it was hard for me to listen to this story, but I think it's a terrible experiment. I'm grateful they don't do these things anymore. But just stick with me for a moment. At first, the dog would run around and he would try to avoid the shock. But eventually, as he would learn there was no escape, he would just lie there and take it. Then Dr. Siegelman took that dog and put him in a different cage where one side was electrified and the other side was not. And there was a small fence in between from which the dog could easily jump over. And so he'd ring the bell and administer the shock and then try to get the dog to jump into the area of safety. But the dog had learned that there's no escape, and so the dog would just lie down and would continue to just endure the shock. He then would take another dog who had not endured the first experiment, who had not learned that there was no escape, and he'd put that dog in the cage, and he'd ring the bell and administer shock, and that dog would immediately jump into the area of safety. You see, the first dog had learned there was nothing it could do to escape, and so there was no use in trying. This is the idea of learned helplessness. See, the more that life beats us up, the less that we can believe we can do anything about it. Friends, apart from God, we should all be suffering from learned helplessness. There are just so many things that happen in this life that are completely outside our control, and there's nothing we can do to change them. And so why don't we give up? How do you combat these feelings of discouragement and defeat? Well, the world would tell you just to try harder. You know, you hear those inspiring cliches of every challenge is an opportunity. Listen, that might work for some stuff, but if you experience enough of life, you will soon realize that it will not work for everything. And so why don't we give up? Well, the atheist has no answer except to just try to make the best of it. And so Bertrand Russell, the famous atheist philosopher, said that here's what we need to do. In spite of everything that life experience tells us, in spite of everything that logic tells us about the fact that this life is pointless, that our suffering is meaningless, that it all matters nothing, here's what you need to do. Shut off your mind and just grin and bear it and don't yield to despair. Everything about this life should make you want to despair. Just don't do it. But for followers of Jesus who believe there is a God, there's a different answer that we can have. Here's our answer. We have someone who can take us out of the cage. We don't have to lie down and take it because we are not all there is. There is something bigger than just this small world of us. I mean, if we are all there is, then we should just give up. But if God is who there is, then we should never give up. See, Paul doesn't share his story about how great he is and how we should all be learn to be strong like him. No, his story is about being honest and saying how much he needs God. I mean, he's asking for prayers for boldness. What does that mean? What's the opposite of boldness? Fear. Fear. And so Paul is asking for prayers for boldness because left unto himself, he would be afraid. Now, I don't blame him. I certainly would be too. But friends, we should be encouraged by this. This is the Apostle Paul, the man who wrote most of the New Testament,
The man who saw the risen Jesus Christ with his own eyes. The greatest Christian missionary and church leader the world has ever known. And he knew what fear was. Do you think that if you just had more faith, you'd be less afraid? No. No, no. Faith is not an absence of fear, but experiencing God in the midst of your fear. Faith is not an absence of fear, it is experiencing God in the midst of your fear. And so Paul asked that he might experience God so that he might not be scared. He wanted to live for a bigger story, but he realized that that power could not come from within. And so if he needed prayer, how much more so do we? And I love that Paul isn't faking it here. He's being honest about his need. He's not pretending that because he has this position of leadership, that he has to pretend to have it all together. He's saying, I need prayer for boldness because I can't be bold of myself. Friend, how willing are you to be honest? I think the reason that so many of us can struggle with being honest is because we have such a small view of God. And so God is not the biggest thing in our life. We are. And therefore, we can't let any cracks show because that means that our God, we have failed. Paul is saying, no, I'm scared. I need your prayers. I'm not all powerful, so I need God to do something powerful. He is recognizing that the most important character in his story is not him, it is God. If we want to experience this power of a bigger story, then we need a God who is bigger than ourselves. That's where this story comes from. Now, what's really amazing about this story that Paul is sharing about himself is what then Paul asked God to do. He has this belief we see in a bigger God. He's asking for prayer because he believes that there's a God who can powerfully do things in his life. But then what does he ask this powerful God to do? He doesn't ask to change his circumstances. He doesn't ask to get out of the jail cell. He asks for prayers, for words to share about Jesus and the boldness to say them. See, when we have this belief in a God that's bigger than ourselves, that produces something in us. And so this takes us to point number two, what this bigger story does. What this bigger story does. Paul asked that he might not be afraid so that what? He says in verse 19, I might open my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. Paul doesn't ask for God to take away his circumstances, to make his life easier and more comfortable. He doesn't ask to God to change what is happening to him, but to work in him so that God can then work through him. He asks for words to speak and boldness to say them. Now, if I'm in Paul's situation, that's not what I'm asking for. Right? I'm asking for God to get me out of prison. How often can our prayers be just about our own comfort and ease? I remember when I was a kid, and it was a regular prayer of mine, almost every night. God, would you please help Mom make cheesesteaks tonight? I was a foodie even back as a young boy. And you know what? God answers prayers because now I'm in the cheesesteak capital of the world. So there was obviously something to those prayers as a child. But how often are my prayers for my own ease? That is not what Paul is praying for here. See, that prayer is too small for him. He has a bigger story going on, and so he's asking for bigger things. See, the story he wanted to live for was the story of using whatever came into his life to share the mystery of the gospel. That word mystery doesn't mean insolvable puzzle. It's not something that detectives have to figure out. No, the word mystery here is mastoireion, which means the revelation of something previously unknown. And if you've been tracking with us in this series in Ephesians, you know that this word mystery has come up again and again and again. And so in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul wrote this about this mystery. In Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 through 4. You've heard how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I've written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ. Chapter 3, verse 8 and 9. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. See, Paul saw his life purpose as preaching the mystery that God had revealed to him. And what was this mystery? The mystery that in Jesus there is redemption, there is forgiveness, there is grace, and unsearchable riches. In Jesus there is redemption. That word redemption means freedom. There is freedom from our sins. We don't have to be who we were, but can continually be transformed as more of God comes into our life and more of our junk goes out. In Jesus, there is forgiveness of our sins. And so we don't have to live with guilt over what we've done, but can look to Jesus on the cross and know that my debt is paid. It is paid in full by the precious blood that my Savior spilled. In Jesus, there is grace. God does not deal with us according to what we deserve, but instead deals with us according to what Jesus deserves. Friends, these are the unsearchable riches that are ours when we are united to Jesus by faith. Oh, there are unsearchable riches in knowing, Ephesians 2:1, that we who were dead in our trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2:4 and 5, but God being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Friends, this is the mystery. This is what was formerly hidden, but now is revealed in Jesus, that those who are spiritually dead can be made alive through faith in him. And this mystery is called the gospel. That word gospel is not a word that's unique to the Bible. It was a word commonly used in ancient times to describe a declaration of great news of victory. And so if a general won a great victory for his country, heralds would be sent out to declare the gospel, the good news of what the general had accomplished. And so the gospel is not of Jesus, it's not good advice for us to follow. It is not learning to straighten up and fly right. The gospel of Jesus is not good advice. What is the gospel? It is good news of the battle he fought and the victory he won. The gospel of Jesus is about how Jesus, through his perfect life of obedience to God, his willing submission of death on the cross, being punished by God, his resurrection from the grave to prove that he is God, and his ascension back into heaven where he is now sitting at the right hand of God to show that there's nothing more for him to do. It is Jesus' life, death, resurrection, ascension, and what that means for us. This is the gospel, friends. This is the gospel. That in Jesus, God can take people who are dead in their sins and make them alive. Through redemption, through forgiveness. There is new life now and for all eternity. This is the gospel. And we are to be its heralds. We are to be the ones who tell of the great victory that our general has won. See, when we know the bigger story of God, that produces in us something bigger to live for. Our lives are not meant to be lived chasing after things that will ultimately die with us or be burned up when this world ends. No, our great and glorious purpose in life is to share with dead people about how they can find life in Jesus. And we should know that because we were once dead too, and we have found life in him. See, living for this great purpose is what allowed Paul, even though he was chained to a wall, to say in verse 20, I'm an ambassador in chains. See, his life circumstances could not change his life purpose. They could chain him to a wall, but they couldn't change who he was. His life circumstances could not change his life purpose. He's saying that, hey, whether I am preaching before thousands of people, which he did, whether I'm standing in front of a king, which he did, or whether I'm chained to a wall in a dark room, I'm going to be an ambassador for Jesus. I'm going to proclaim about the life that Jesus brings to whomever is willing to hear. I mean, what could be a bigger purpose in life than this? What could be more significant than seeing someone go from eternal death to eternal life through faith in Jesus? What greater accomplishment could there be than seeing someone who is saved from their sins? What price can you put on someone's life? What price can you put on someone's eternal life? Friends, is this our purpose in life? Is this the story that we are giving our lives to write? Do you see why God has you on your block? Why he has you at your school? Why he has you in your job as part of your family? Is because he wants to write a story through you about how people can find life through faith in Jesus Christ. Is that your purpose? Is that your bigger story? You say, well, I love it for me, but that sounds really intimidating. I'm just not sure how I can do that. This summer, I'm hoping to teach one of our Digging Deeper classes on how to share the gospel and equip you with some practical tools. But you don't have to wait for that. Nor should you think that that class is going to magically make things easier. Friends, Paul was asking for words to be given to him, which means what? Paul didn't always know what to say. Okay, again, this is the Apostle Paul. Most likely, he had the entire Old Testament committed to memory. Paul has forgotten less about God than we could ever collectively know altogether. Yet he's saying, I don't know what to say, pray for me. And not only that, but pray for me to be bold. I feel fearful, and so I don't just need words, I need boldness to speak them. Friends, if Paul needed that prayer, how much more so do we? You want to grow in living for this bigger purpose? You want the most practical advice on how to grow in sharing with others about the life-giving news of Jesus? Here it is in one word, pray. Pray. Pray for words and pray for boldness to say them. I am convinced that the biggest hindrance to the lack of gospel sharing that goes on with Christians is our lack of prayer. We pray for God to move in other people's lives. We pray for God to save them, but we don't pray for God to move in our lives and empower us to share with them. It's amazing to me. Listen, there's nothing wrong with praying for loved ones, but I would challenge you to try to find that prayer in the Bible. You know what prayer you'll find in the Bible? What we see here, boldness to speak to them and words to say. Friends, we need to change our prayer. We need to change our prayers. And we need to stop thinking that if we just learn the right techniques, if we just learn all the answers to all the hard questions, that eventually someday we will be fearless and then we'll be able to share. If Paul was always afraid, here's a little hint. We're always going to be afraid. And faith is not going to come through an absence of fear, but through experiencing God in the midst of our fear. Satan would love for us to continue to think that we just need to learn something more. And for us to continue to neglect to use the greatest weapon that God's given us to share the gospel, which is prayer. I guarantee you this, that if you start praying for words to share about Jesus and boldness to do so, you'll start sharing about Jesus. If you start praying for words to share and for boldness to do so, guess what? God loves the people at your schools and on your blocks and in your workplaces more than even you do. And he wants to use you to share with them. So if you start praying for God to use you, guess what? He's just waiting for that prayer. So watch out. Be ready. God wants to use you. What do we pray for? What do we pray for? God wants to give us a bigger prayer. He wants to give us a bigger prayer than just for things to go easy and for things to go nice and for hard things to be removed from our lives. He wants us to live for something more. He wants to live for seeing people come from death to life. Now listen, there's nothing wrong with praying for God to deliver us from distress. You know, I have Crohn's disease and I pray regularly for deliverance from my Crohn's disease. But what do we pray more for? Do we pray more for how God would use even our distress to give us words to speak about Jesus and boldness to speak those words? Are we willing to pray that prayer? Paul was not asking to be removed from the situation because there were still people he needed to share with. And so he's staying in his distress so that through his distress, the gospel might go forward. And that's what mattered most to him. Is that what matters most to us? See, here's the bottom line. Here's what I've had to think through myself very personally. Because I want to be healed of Crohn's disease. I hate it. I hate what it does to me personally. I really hate what it does to my family. And so we sing that song, Lord, use my ransom life in any way you choose. It can be very tempting for me to put a caveat, unless that means me continuing to have Crohn's. But friends, here's the reality. Here's the bottom line. No matter what we are facing in this life, for those around us who don't know Christ, they are facing something worse. They are facing death. And so if you're here and you are a follower of Jesus, here's some good news for you. This life is as close to hell as you'll ever get. But if you're here and you don't yet know Jesus, this life is as close to heaven as you will ever get. And so Christians, we cannot care more about God delivering us from the temporary touches of hell in this life than we do for those who are facing hell for eternity. If you're here and you don't know Jesus, I hope that you're hearing the love come out that is not just in my heart, but is from God to you. What we've read in the Bible so far is very clear. You are dead in your sins, and the only way for you to be forgiven is through faith in Jesus. And I'm not saying that to judge you, I'm saying that as one for whom that used to be true as well. And that's true for every single person in this room. We are all dead in our sins, and as Ephesians 2:3 says, we are by nature, therefore, children of wrath. God's wrath, which is the word that the Bible uses to describe his eternal judgment in hell for our sins, God's wrath is upon us because we are all sinners. And it doesn't matter how good we try to be, even our good acts are an offense to God because we're living as if we don't need him. And so the only way for us to be forgiven of our sins is not through trying harder, but through trusting in Jesus and surrendering our life to him. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. We can only be saved from the judgment of God by faith in the Son of God. See, the very judge who has put us under a sentence of death for our sins is also the merciful Savior who came to take that sentence upon himself for any who would put their faith in him. And so if you are listening to this and you have yet to do so, I have been praying that you would do so today. I've been praying that there would not be people here who are uncomfortable playing Christianity. I've been praying that there would be people here who would have a hard time sleeping tonight as you consider going to bed and wondering if you were not to wake up, what you would be waking up to in eternity. I've been praying that because I love you, and it's not popular to talk about these things, but there's nothing more important for you to grapple with. And so I've been praying that you would stop thinking that you're a good person and who can sprinkle in church every now and then to make your life a little bit better, but that you would surrender your life to Jesus and you place your faith in this God who's done so much because he loves you. Friends, this is why this church was started. This is why this church was hard. I was very happy back in Marlton, New Jersey. But here in the city, there was a greater need for the gospel. Quite simply because there's more people here. And so this is why this church is here. We want to bring this message to this neighborhood, and by God's grace, multiply that out through starting more neighborhood churches all around this city. See, the bigger story that God gives us is meant to produce a bigger purpose for living. Now, as I close, I want to speak to some of you who, as you're hearing this, you're hearing it, you're agreeing with it, it's stirring your soul, but you're still discouraged because you're thinking, I'm praying, I'm sharing, but I still don't see any results. And I want you to know I get that struggle. It has been so encouraging to see the many people who have come to faith through the preaching of the gospel at this church. But the reality is there are people that I pray for regularly and have shared with multiple times who are not here and who continue to refuse to give their life to Jesus. And so on the one hand, if you are struggling with that, I would want to encourage you that I think it's good that you're struggling with that. We should feel a burden in our souls for people's salvation. I mean, if we're okay with our friends and family not knowing Christ, what does that say about how much we value Christ and how much we value them? We should struggle with this. It should be hard for us. But we should not be discouraged in that struggle. Because we need to remember there is our work and there is God's work. And this is what Jesus said in Mark chapter 4. He said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprout and grows. He knows not how. Friends, we're just called to scatter the seed of the gospel. We're just called to boldly proclaim. God is the one that causes that seed to take root, to grow, and to sprout. He's the Lord of the harvest. And so, sow seeds, because by God's grace, that seed is going to find fertile fruit, not because your words are persuasive and powerful, but because God is persuasive and powerful. There was a young college student who met a mom of three at a hippie gathering, smoking pot. And this young man pulled out his Bible and he shared the gospel with her. And that pot-smoking hippie became a Christian. And she went home, and after a few months of sharing, her husband became a Christian. That then descended down to the next generation, and all three of their daughters became Christians. I don't know the name of that young man, but because he shared the gospel with my grandmother, my family tree has been forever changed. Friends, we have no idea what God can do with the seeds that we sow. So let's just keep scattering them with faith. Let's pray for boldness. Let's pray that no matter what we are going through, no matter where we are, let's have a story that is bigger. A story about what God wants to do in people's lives. As my favorite preacher and evangelist, Charles Spurgeon, said, because the good old cause does not seem to prosper for a single day, and the kingdom does not come to Christ in my short life, shall I sit down and weep? Nay, I am but one amongst millions who shall achieve the divine purpose, one little coral insect helping to pile up the rock. I will do my work, though it be beneath the waves. I will do my work and die. And others shall do the same, but the rock is rising. God's purpose is being accomplished. Lord, let us take the work and give our children the glory. Let us work on and they shall live to see the glory. Some future generations shall see the triumph. Glory be to God. The victory is secure. Let us work on till then. Christ Church, let us work on. Let us work on. Let's believe there is a bigger story going on than what we see in our physical lives. Eyes. Let's believe there's a bigger story that God is writing through bringing death to life through faith in Jesus, and let's give our lives for this bigger story. Come what may. Come what may. May this bigger story be what informs how we are and what we are doing. Let's pray. God, I pray that this would be our story. And I confess, Lord God, my lack of faith, how often I can live for another story. How often my life can be so short-sighted. Lord, I pray that this message would not be inspirational but transformational, God. That you would help each one of us to live for a purpose bigger than just the circumstances of our life, but that we would live to see people come from death to life through faith in Jesus. Lord, would you use accountants? Would you use school teachers? Would you use parents? Would you use trash collectors? Would you use unemployed? Would you use all of us, no matter the station of life that we find ourselves in, would you use wherever you have put us to bring people from death to life through faith in Jesus? God, I pray for our blocks. Our neighbors who are not here. Our friends that we desperately want to see become family through faith in Jesus. God, I pray that you would move in them through moving in us. Move in them, Lord God, through moving in us. Give us words to say, Lord, and boldness to declare them. May we not shrink back and worry about preserving a relationship over against preserving people's souls for eternity. God, give us boldness and words to say with that boldness. Oh, Lord God, would you use us? For the glory of Jesus Christ's name, we pray. Amen.